Put the recorder on. All right, here we go. Okay, Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him and called, and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes I read these because I was kind of brought up with the Bible, had to learn so many of the stories, and this is one of the stories. When you become a Christian, sometimes the stories don't maybe have the full impact. But hey, can you imagine the people around the multitude, and they're just heading down the road here, I'll talk about that in a minute, and come upon Bartimaeus, blind. Many of the people would say, "Oh, he's there every day. You know, when the weather's clement, when it's summertime, he's there all the time, begging, and part of the furniture, it's like a landmark." And they're probably passing by most people without even thinking of giving them something. And then suddenly he has a sight and he's walking with them. Now, how real is that? How cool is that? Like, that's really something. So can you imagine that happening in here today?
Yes.
Because that's the kind of reality that God wants to declare to us in his kingdom. It's that kind of reality. It's souls getting delivered from the darkness of hell. And they just don't come and sit and say, "Oh yeah, they give their life to Jesus, but we don't see much difference." We actually see a transformation has taken place. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Those of us who were sick, we are made well. Hallelujah. And there's a difference. We're hopping and skipping. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How I would love for my eyesight to be back where it was when I was 6 or 7 or 8 years old before I needed glasses. Hallelujah. That I'd be totally healed. But here is a guy, this happened 2,000 years ago. Sometimes we read the scripture and it's sanitized in our own hearts. That, yeah, that's a lovely story. But if that happened in the reality, I wonder in our westernized kind of thinking environment that we live in, what would we actually think? Let's take him off down to the doctor to see if it's real or something like that. So I'm just wanting to lay out that this is something that is tremendous. It's something that is kingdom happening stuff. Glory to God.
Yes.
And we shouldn't diminish in any way. Now, I might diminish it a little way because I want to talk through it with you. The context here is that Jesus is on his final journey to Jerusalem. He's on his way to meet with people that are against him. He gets to Jerusalem and the first thing he does is upset the temple. He draws attention to himself. But he's on the final leg of his journey here from Jericho to Jerusalem. And on that final leg of the journey, there's crowds following him because they're declaring that he's their king. They're thinking he's their king. He's going to restore Israel. He's going to cast out the invader, the Romans, and he's going to set up his kingdom on earth. He is the Lion of Judah. That's what people are thinking. So whenever they come to blind Bartimaeus and he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is coming along, he declares some words. He says, "Jesus, son of David, not Jesus of Nazareth." So he uses majestic, kingly, prophetic words to cry out to Jesus. And there's many ways in which we can interpret that in his own personal life. And I hesitate to do that because any one of them could be right. And the thing was that as Jesus walked this road, you see, it says in Luke chapter 9 and verses 53 or 4, it says he set his face, in the King James Version it says, he set his face like flint. He set his face steadfastly. He purposed himself. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He wouldn't be sidetracked to the right or to the left by anybody's gainsaying. But whenever there was a need, he didn't mind stopping to meet that need. And our lives personally have got to be like that. We are focused on the journey that we're on. God has given each of us a destiny and a purpose in this life, but our ultimate destiny and purpose is to go to heaven and be with him. Glory to God. To be part of his kingdom and to enter into that kingdom on earth, but also in the knowledge that we're going to heaven. We have a journey, but that doesn't mean we build bastions and castles for ourselves. We need to be open-hearted enough to say, on that journey, there's going to be needs along the way that we have to meet. And while we are steadfast in our purpose, I'm getting to heaven, I'm following Jesus, I'm on my way, and my cross I take up daily to follow him, yet along that road there's going to be tremendous needs that I'm going to meet on that way. And I think one of the things that we need to remember about this man, blind Bartimaeus, is that he was abandoned on the side of the road probably every day. Somebody would have led him out onto that roadside every day and abandoned him. Now, do you ever feel like that? I've been abandoned. Don't know where I'm going. But somebody just says, you'll be fine. You'd be grand, wouldn't you be grand? And you just feel, is there anything more to this? And then one day, Jesus happens to be passing by. Amen. Hallelujah. His presence comes close. Someone passes by your life who has his presence, who lives with him. Someone asks for prayer for a family that's grieving. And God's presence comes into that situation. Jesus passes by. And this is what happened to this guy. Jesus passed him by. And I think when he made that cry, Jesus, Son of David, he was speaking to the Jesus that he understood, the Jesus that he knew, the Messiah Jesus, the Lion of Judah Jesus, Jesus, Son of David.
Yes.
In his understanding. And what I want to ask you, first of all, is who is Jesus to you? What does Jesus mean to you? How does Jesus fill your life and your heart? Who is this Savior, this King, this Messiah? He was on his way to reclaim his throne. In Bartimaeus' Jewish mind, he would have heard about him. He knew he was from Nazareth. But he cried out, Jesus, Son of David. Because the gossip was that the Messiah has come. Hallelujah. Now their understanding and his understanding wasn't complete. But hey, it was enough for that moment. It was enough for him in that moment. And you know, your understanding of Jesus may not be complete, but I want to tell you what the understanding you have is enough for Jesus to go to work on. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He tagged the plea to the end of his understanding. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, Lord. And that tag really brought him into a more new covenant understanding of what Jesus came to do. Oh, it has an old covenant resonances, But we understand the New Covenant mercy in a greater way than perhaps they understand it or understood it in the Old. In Jeremiah 23 in verse 5 it says, and maybe Bartimaeus understood this, these scriptures. He was in the synagogue, even as a blind man. Maybe he once had his sight. Maybe he had cataracts. Maybe he had glaucoma. Maybe he had, who knows what he had. But he was blind. That was what we can be sure of. And he says, in Jeremiah 23:5, I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness on the earth. Now, would he understand that? He'd say, this is the king, hallelujah. This is the Messiah. He's coming to execute judgment. But then another little scripture that would go along with it. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. Chapter 4 and verse 2 it says, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. Hallelujah. So here is the King coming with healing. And perhaps he understood that as well. So but this cry for mercy, what is that all about? Well, you see, if he's calling him Jesus, son of David. Do you remember David was merciful to Mephibosheth, whatever. Do you remember he was merciful to the son of Jonathan? The son of Jonathan was crippled in his feet. He couldn't walk properly. And Jonathan was Saul's son. So this Mephibosheth was the grandson of King Saul who tried to kill David. Yet David was merciful. Is there someone left of Saul's house whom I can have mercy on? And David showed mercy. So he would have known that as well. So he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. I'm crippled in my eyes. David was merciful. And I want to read us, if you want to turn to it, Psalm 25, because there's four or five verses here. In Psalm 25, it says these words. So this isn't just the cry of someone who's blind. It's a cry of someone who's also abandoned. He's lost. Can't express his life properly because of a sight problem. So inside, he must feel a lot worse than the appearance of him on the outside. And in Psalm 25 and verse 6, David says, this is a Psalm of David, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they have been of old. Hallelujah. So it's not a new thing. God's loving kindness and tender mercies are beyond our understanding. They're beyond anything that we could ever comprehend. They're of old. Hallelujah. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Hallelujah. Mercy and truth. Now this is a Psalm of David crying out to God. And see, one of the things about mercy that we need to understand is that mercy is connected with forgiveness. Because that's what David said. Don't remember my transgressions. Don't remember my sins, Lord. And forgiveness and mercy go together. Like ham and cheese in a sandwich. Well, ham and cheese go together for me. But they go together. And whenever you put them together, they have a beautiful taste. Hallelujah. And I just want to go down one or two things, because in Jeremiah 3 and verse 12 it says, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall on you. For I am merciful, says the Lord, and I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, he says, that you have transgressed. That's all God asks of us, to acknowledge that we're sinners, acknowledge that we have sinned against the Lord, and he will be merciful. You see, you can repent all you like, but unless you have a merciful God, it doesn't mean anything. If your God is not a merciful God in your mind, all your repentance will not do a twit of good. Bartimaeus would have understood this word mercy. The Hebrew word is chesed, means God's loving kindness. His loving kindness to the needy, to the pitiful, to the undeserving. And that's what God's mercy is. It's mercy towards those who don't deserve it. And you have to understand the culture, I suppose, of Bartimaeus' day. You see, people would have thought, what sin did he commit that he's blind? Because physical disability and sin kind of went together in people's thinking. You know, we have that in some areas of Christianity today, but anyway, let's not go there. But that would have been part of their culture. And then as well as that, he was at the bottom of the social ladder. So in Hinduism, there's different castes. Bartimaeus would have been at the bottom of that because he's a beggar and he was a bit of an outcast. Maybe his mother or his father or brother or sister or somebody came and stuck him by the road. Maybe his neighbour every day. Sit there and beg, Bartimaeus. And I'll take the money and I'll feed you. That maybe is what happened. I don't know. I'm just throwing out for instances. He was treated as a sinner. And he was crying out for mercy. So here was this guy on the side of the road, abandoned. Feelings of abandonment in his heart and his life. And the question I suppose I'm asking, who is Jesus to you? Is he a merciful, gracious God? Because if we don't feel the mercy of God in our own lives, we'll surely not feel the mercy of God towards others. We'll have trouble in relating to others. We will be a person of judgment towards another person's life. The first instinct we'll have is to judge another before we come and allow God's mercy and grace. Defer judgment to say, Lord, maybe something else is happening in this situation that I'm not aware of. And it's important that we know Jesus properly, hallelujah, because he didn't come to judge but to save those who were lost. And I was lost, you were lost. Bill Abraham that prayed over this morning is lost. If he doesn't know Jesus yet, he's lost, and yet God, I believe it was the Lord, because I wouldn't normally pray for a child, but just God and God's mercy, hallelujah. If he's given his heart to Jesus, hallelujah, that's tremendous. So, who is Jesus to you? The next question, feeling abandoned, feeling broken, maybe sick with an illness, disability, whatever it is, do you persist in spite of the hindrances? Do you persist in spite of the hindrances? Well, it says in verse 48 here, then many warned him to be quiet. Has that happened to you? Look, you know, you're a bit too extreme here in your Christianity. You know, you're just a bit off the left here. You're a bit a loose cannon. You know, this, that, and the other. You know, and I know there's dangers in saying words like this. But what I'm saying is, if you have a deep, heartfelt need personally, do you persist despite the hindrances? And don't give up. Don't give in. And there's two lessons here that I want us to get. When Jesus passes by, and it's your time, your moment, your opportunity, it's not a time to stand on ceremony. it's a time to get to the front. I don't mean the front here, but it's a time to get to the front of where it's happening. If that means having to shout down other voices, and there may be voices in your head. And the other thing is, the things of men can limit your cry for help very much. The considerations of man. You see, Nicodemus was limited because of his theological and natural understanding. In John chapter 3, how could this be? And Jesus said to him, you're a teacher of the law and you don't understand this stuff. So he was limited in his mind about what God could do. There's also cultural understanding, because when Jesus went to the Greek philosophers in Athens and he told them about the resurrection from the dead, their philosophy of life, their culture, their religion, everything about them said that, why would you raise the dead? The body's not worth ever anything. It's the spirit that's important. So they said, well, listen, we'll hear you again in this, Paul. You think. Because they thought, what he's peddling is less than what we already have. And that's a big danger as well. So cultural understanding can bring a limit to us. So if God, I come back to this, if God was to do a significant miracle here this morning, what would kick in first in our minds and our thinking? Would it be, I need to check this out? Or I need to do something else? Or that's not according to my Christian upbringing or whatever? Because there's a Christian culture that dumbs down the miraculous. I've told this story before, but if you ever read any history about different revivals in Dundee, back in the 19th century, there was a massive, I think it was the 19th century, there was a massive revival in Dundee in Scotland. And God just poured out a spirit, and there was even miracles in nature happened in the Dundee area at the time. And out of that came the Baptist Church in Dundee. If you read the Baptist Church history, they've sanitized all the miraculous out of it, because Baptists don't believe in the moving in the spirit too much, you know. I'm not saying they're all like that, but I'm saying the general. But you know, even for those who do believe in it, we can get sanitized against it. And God wants to do miraculous things. God wants to move in a miraculous, wonderful way. And I'm not so much interested in having everything a nice rose, although it's nice to have nice rose. But if God was to move, it could get a bit messy. And I might be the first one after I preach this message and say, hold on a minute, this isn't right. I could be the one, yeah. Absolutely. Because I've seen it messy when God moved. I've seen it when it's not pretty. It wasn't here, but I've seen it when it wasn't that pretty. But God was moving. Anyway, how do you not bring in your own understanding and say, hey, now just calm down here a minute. Never, you're a Christian, a couple of years, you'll settle down. You'll not be so enthusiastic, you know. And never, you've lived a while and been a Christian a while, you know, it's not just the way you think it is. Well, for people like me to say that, well, I'm putting my life on somebody else. And we've got to be people of enthusiasm for others, and not try to so shape them that they take on tram lines that are our tram lines, or is what we say they should do. It's not the life they should lead, not what we think's best for them, but what God thinks is best for them. Hallelujah. So it's good to be cautious when you're seeking to help direct someone in life. And I think I told this story recently. Maybe it was on, don't know if it was on Wednesday night. Is Ruth here today? I saw Ruth in Ocean Sunday School. Anyway, this is a very practical thing. Whenever Ruth was having to choose what subjects she was going to continue to do at second level after was it 1 or 2 years? I can't remember, but anyway. And she said, I don't know what I'm going to do at third level. So I said this to her. I said to her, well, do the subjects you enjoy, because then you're more likely to be doing something in third level you enjoy. Don't be doing stuff that you hate doing because you think you'll need this and this and this for something in the future that is not what, you know. Because people were telling her all sorts of things. So as her father, I advised her to do the subjects at second level she enjoyed most. And they were perfect for her for what she did at third level. You see, as a father, if I was pushing her into things, well, you'll need French, or you're going to need this, or you're going to need stuff that she hated doing, because I would have said, oh, that's important for your third level to get those that will get the right course for you. I would have been directing her life whenever my responsibility was to help her find her direction. Hallelujah. So when neither of us really knew, I hope I had enough wisdom to be able to just say to her, do what you like doing. Because when she didn't know what she wanted to do at third level, it was important that I didn't tell her what she was wanting to do. Because that's control. So it's so important that, and never we are been called to persist, that we persist in a way that God is in the blessing. Hallelujah. Okay? And we can persist on behalf of others to help lead and guide them. Not tell them, drag them along unwillingly. Okay. So, how do you persist? Okay? I have to finish up here in a couple of minutes now. It says in Mark chapter 10, I'm going to probably, I have it here. Mark chapter 10, verse 14, it says, another situation where his disciples who had become his apostles were stopping people coming to him. And when Jesus saw it, he said in verse 14, he was greatly displeased. He said he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Verse 15 says, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will be by no means enter it at all. So how do we possess the things of the kingdom? We do it with childlike faith. We don't do it with a great theological understanding, a great doctrinal propriety. We don't do it with any of that. We do it as a child would do it. Hallelujah. So when I pray for someone like Abraham, maybe I'm not saying that Monica didn't receive what I prayed in a childlike way, but the child is more likely to just say, oh, the pastor prayed over me, that's grand, haha, you know, that would be it. Whereas an adult mind is more likely to think through what was, you know, and bring our mind to bear on it. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but the thing about the natural mind is that sometimes we can put a shape on it that maybe God didn't want to. We just take it as it's read, hallelujah, and receive it the way God gave it to us. And we get into the kingdom and receive the kingdom as a little child. So we don't bring our culture, we don't bring our religion, we don't bring our background, we don't bring a tremendous biblical understanding. Because, hey, you know, I did 3 years of Bible college and I know less now than I did then. Do you know why? It's because I know there's so much more to learn than I did then. Because when I was younger, I thought I knew more. As you get older, you realize that the mountain to climb of knowledge gets higher and higher all the time. So I simply come and say, hey, I'm standing doing a little bit of teaching this morning, but you know something? God is able to do it even for the smallest child. Praise his name. God wants to hear your cry. Don't listen to those who want to soundproof you. And the ones who have down here, straitjacket you is actually the word I have. But don't, the ones that want to soundproof you, don't listen to them. God wants to hear your cry. Cry out to him. Come with the desperate cry that comes from an innocent child that doesn't really know what's happening to their life. And do it like that. Do you persist despite the hindrances? Don't analyze it, just keep pressing in. Lord, I just keep coming to you. I'm a small child in your sight. I just keep coming to you as a little child. Do you expect transformation? Hallelujah. Just this one and another one to go. Do you expect transformation? In verses 49 and 50, says Jesus, when he heard him, he called him. And they said, look, he's calling you. Rise, he's calling you. So what does he do? Throws off his cloak, dives towards where the voice of Jesus is. Hallelujah. And that spoke to me. Because there's two lessons here as well. Bartimaeus had two problems. First was a health problem. He was blind. The second was an economic problem. He was a beggar. And both those problems meant that he was stuck between a rock and a hard place. He couldn't see his way out of the situation. So you'd expect him to protect the little bit he had, wouldn't you? What is he throws off the cloak, leaves it behind, and gets out there. Now sometimes we're so protective of what we've got that we miss the healing that's there for us. And God is calling us to get radical with him, hallelujah, and say, Lord, I don't care about all of this. You know, I was watching a bit of a film last night, when I should have been preparing this, actually. So that's my confession to you. I was watching this bit of a film, and it was Robert Redford was in it, and Brad Pitt was in it, and they were CIA operatives or something. But Brad Pitt was in prison in China, and Robert Redford was on retirement. He was about, it was done in 2000, and he had life savings of $282,000. That was his life savings. He used his life savings and forged documents to get a warship, like an aircraft carrier, to send off a couple of helicopters into China to rescue Brad Pitt in prison. And he used his life savings to bribe the guards so that the lights would go off right throughout the region, so that the special forces guys in the helicopters could get into the prison, rescue him before the lights came on again. And it was all coordinated. You see, on behalf of another, Robert Redford didn't consider what he had. He spent it all on behalf of another. His whole life's earnings and life savings. And if we expect a transformation in our circumstances and our life, there's nothing that should hold us back from getting that together. Hallelujah. And it doesn't matter, it can be material or it can be pride. Pride can stop us from getting healing. And I understand pride. I come from the north of Ireland. So, you know, it can stop us getting to our healing as well. He was an eager expectation. And his present provision wasn't working for him. That's basically what it comes down to. So he cast it off and went forward. Have you ever heard testimonies of people who resisted their healing simply because they would no longer be able to in social welfare? They'd have to go out and get a job. Well, they're out there because I've heard the stories. I remember once, I don't know if I've told this before, I was living in Donaghcloney. It's where Stephen was born, in the north. And Stephen doesn't like me to tell anybody who's born in the north. But anyway, there was this family, and she had a daughter who was asthmatic, and she fell down the stairs one day and hurt her back. She was about 16 or 17. But the two youngest children were asthmatic as well. Her husband died of colitis. He wouldn't be treated. And even when someone went to pray with him or want to pray with him, he says, sure, I could send for the priest if I wanted prayer. He was in the hospital. So he wouldn't receive prayer. So he died a couple of weeks later. Anyway, he was very, very ill. He had secondaries and it all killed him. But anyway, what happened was that she got a brand new car paid by the social services because she needed it. And her children were asthmatics and bad backs and stuff. So this friend of mine who... he specialised in backs, okay, for healing. So he came and he prayed for this girl and she was instantly healed. And happened to say that, you know, that the children were asthmatics. So he prayed for them and they were all healed as well. She subsequently lost the car because everybody was healed and well in the family. I'm just going to say that when God enters into a situation, he releases us to be what we should be, not dependent on other people or even the state. Hallelujah. So what I was saying about the people who resist their healing because they'd lose their benefits, the further you get from the edge of walking with God, the less expectancy and faith that we have. The more comfortable it gets, the less danger there is, then the less expectancy that comes into our lives. So that's, do you expect transformation? I have to finish just now. And the last question is, which is actually my heading that I didn't give it to you, what do you want Jesus to do for you? It's right at the very end there. What do you want Jesus to do for you? What do you want Jesus to do for you? Verses 51 and 52. You've probably been waiting a long time. You have clarity of your need because you've been waiting so long and everything has been pared away. Perhaps, and Lord, I need this. Because Bartimaeus has been waiting there for an age. Maybe most of his life, maybe. If he's had that from childhood or born with it, I don't know. But he was there a long time and he knew exactly what he wanted from the Lord. And it's important. You see, so often we come with a shopping list of needs. And Lord, if it's your will, would you give me this, Lord? If it's your purpose, would you give me this? And, you know, Lord, that bag of beans there would be nice, Lord. And I'd like a little bit of sugar with it as well. And, you know, Lord, this would go well. And we come with this shopping list whenever there's only one thing that God wants to do. And we lose sight of the one thing in the clutter of life. Bartimaeus could have said, Lord, you know, such and such was nasty to me and I got really hurt sitting on the side of the road. And they've known me for years. When I had my eyesight, we played at school. But now they treat me like dirt, Lord. You know, and I just want you to deal with them. And I want you to be able to forgive them, Lord. And then they would come to me and they would say they're sorry. You see, and there can be so much offense and pain that the real issue is because I'm sitting at the side of the road in the first place abandoned and I need the Lord to lift me up. Let such and such, you sort them out, Lord, in your own time. This is what I need right now. This is me, Lord. This is my real life. Faith needs to rise in your heart. Hallelujah. Because faith had risen in Bartimaeus' heart. There was an impartation that took place. And it says in Hebrews 11, without faith it's impossible to please him. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hallelujah. So, as the Indian said in the outlaw Josie Wales, endeavour to persevere. If you've seen the film. Endeavour to persevere. Persevere and don't give in to the gainsayers, don't give in to the voices in your head, don't give in to anything. Look for your healing, hallelujah. And when Jesus passes by, you cry out the loudest you can. And don't miss it because there's so much other clutter going on. You know, it's funny, but in the multitude of the voices that were around, all Bartimaeus had to hear was even a whisper that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. That's all he needed. And you know, when Elijah was at the mountain, Sinai, it wasn't the thunders and the lightnings and the shakings and the earthquakes. It was the little voice, the still small voice of the Lord that he heard. And that's all God wants us, to just listen to his voice, remove the clutter, and hear that thing that's going to transform the situation. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's have a song of worship as we close. Thank you very much.
Yeah, I'll stand.